problem with his, well, Elijah rather had a problem with his appendix, and I don't know that he's having surgery, but he's in the hospital. So let's keep him in prayer this morning, and let's just bow our heads and pray for him, and then we'll get started this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you today for the opportunity we have to come and learn, and we ask that your presence could be with us here, but we also ask that your presence through the power of the Spirit and through your angels could be around John, our brother Elijah Hartman this morning, who's sick, also around Rita and Dell and others that may be struggling with sickness or need your special attention just now. And then, if possible, we'd like you to be here as well. And we know that is possible, and we ask for that specifically. We thank you. We come in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, good morning again. Today, I thought since we're starting a new Sabbath school quarter, and it's going to be focusing on education, that I'd talk a little bit about education today. And a lot of you are here because you're seeking education. Of course, in Latin, the word education is educare. It means to change the character. And maybe some of you are characters, but God wants to change your character. And really, this is why Weimar exists, to educate. And we're told that to educate is to redeem. And in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that says Jesus went about teaching, preaching, and healing, and all manner of sickness and disease among the people. So he went out teaching, preaching, and healing, first of all, healing. And as he would heal, there, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, is followed by what? What comes after Matthew chapter 4, verse 23? Matthew 5, just seeing if you're awake. And Matthew 5 is talking about what? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 is talking about what? Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7 is talking about what? Matthew 8 is talking about what? It starts to move on, okay? So you've got this healing, and then everybody wants to hear someone then teach. My great-grandfather went and prayed for someone at a camp meeting, and the person was healed. Instantly healed. And they wanted to hear him preach, not the preacher that day. They told the preacher that day, just sit down. We want to listen to the guy that God used to heal someone. So Jesus was healing, and then everybody wanted to listen to his teaching. And one of the words for teaching, in Deuteronomy, the word teaching means to cause them to want to know. So it's a hypostyle form, caused them to want to know. So Jesus was a master teacher. He caused them to want to know. And then he started out in Galilee and Judea, an area that was 40 miles wide by 70 miles long. So he didn't go everywhere. How many of you have met people that think they have to travel everywhere? They're like what I call God's grasshoppers. There might be a role for that. The danger in it is that nobody really learns who you are, so you don't get your character changed. Right? Because it's when people really know who you are, figure out that you are a character that needs to be changed, that you get confronted. But anyway, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, he went everywhere teaching and preaching. So, everywhere went meant, first of all, in the Galilee, and then not too much further, 40 miles by 70 miles. And sometimes we think, we can't really do too much. We're at Weimar. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He spent most of his years there. How many people lived in Nazareth when Jesus lived there? Less than 500. So don't think you have to be in a big city to do big things. The way he lived changed the world. How many think he could change the world even staying at Weimar for a little while? Yeah, he ran a school then, 3.5 years. You're going to be here about 3.5 years, many of you. And then all the disciples wrote the notes from that school. They didn't have time during the school because they were too busy out in the community. And they wrote the notes for that school, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, Paul started the school 2 years, the school of Tyrannus. And nobody had time to write stuff out. He didn't either. But they finally did. They read out the epistles and the pastoral epistles, and that's where their textbooks. Of course, the Advent movement started schools. And we have some textbooks from that. It's called the Conflict of the Ages series and the Testimonies. Right? Okay, so education. Now, what I wanted to now drill down on is, a number of years ago, there was a president here who no longer even is an Adventist Christian, not even a Christian. And I could tell by reading what he was writing while he was here how he kind of changed. And he came to the opinion that sociology trumps theology. In other words, what society says is more important than what God says. And where you get your sense of right and wrong is from society. And there's a lot of people that believe that, of course. Secular humanism believes that. These are some of the things he wrote. I didn't know what I was getting into. I was spiritually manipulated. My parents sent me to that school. I didn't want to go there anyway. The Bible, as plainly read and interpreted, cannot provide direction. He comes to this conclusion. I'm not believing these things. I'm telling you that this is what he said. Adventist prophetic interpretation, the 2300 days, day through year principle, 666, they're all bogus, he said. Prophecy is like a childhood rag doll. There's too much sentimental attachment to throw it away, yet I wouldn't play with it in adult company. It's like a toy that I used to play with. The remnant, don't believe it. The substitutionary atonement, not in the Bible. The investigative judgment, don't believe it. That divine truth can be known, I don't believe that, he says. We proclaimed our truth claims to the whole world, and this was wrong. We should not have told people the truth, because we don't know the truth. And we are supposed to believe that that's the truth. I don't know. The truth is, we don't know the truth. We used to say we had the truth, which was wrong. There's no private monopoly on knowledge and certainly not on truth. Young believers must construct their own truth. It's your truth. It's my truth. It's everyone's truth. It's what we call postmodernism. Everybody just kind of like has their own truth. So, if a president of this school could end up saying that, how many think we should maybe think about how we don't want to let that happen? Well, last year we had a series called Truth Matters. Where we had, I mean, with that series, it went on forever. Because it matters. Right? Truth matters, it still matters. Becky asked my son the other day, he goes, what did we talk about last year? Truth matters. He goes, you couldn't stop talking about it. And this year we're going to do it again. I can't remember, I don't know exactly what the theme's going to be, but we're going to do that because, you know, repetition actually deepens impression and helps us think things through. So, what happened? Here's another student. I realized my ideology class with other people. I didn't want to exclude them. This is another graduate from Weimar. So I became liberal in my views, and I opened up my church to those who were not sure about organized religion. And I became an advocate for social justice, and I spoke about gay rights and marriage equality. Of course, he finally got fired. But then he became an atheist. He said, I want to be an atheist. So they asked me to write something about it in the Adventist Review, which I did. And then I got a bunch of emails from that guy, which I can tell you about some other time. But here's what I talk about. The tragic abandonment of identity, the secularization of America's religious colleges and universities. They lost their focus. They lost their identity. People may be saying, where should I go to school? What should I do? Well, you want to go to a place that knows that they are a place. Right? Now, there's three books we're going to read today. We're not going to read all these books. I read all these books for today, but you don't have to. And these are all talking about how these schools lost their way, how these churches lost their way, and how they only could be brought back by what is called a faithful remnant. A faithful remnant is needed to bring it back. Faithful remnant described in Scripture. But what were these schools? This book by Marsden, the school of the American University, from Protestant establishment to established non-belief. How did they lose their focus? By the way, what were the schools that he studied? William and Mary, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Chicago, University of Chicago, Stanford University, Duke University, Boston University, Michigan University, and one of the colleges in California. The pronounced Christian character of the early years of their existence has been abandoned. Look, all these schools lost their focus. They lost their identity. Could you lose your identity? Spiritual identity? Could that ever happen? Could that happen to Weimar? Could that happen to a Weimar graduate? Could you lose the focus of who you are, what your identity is? Most colleges and universities founded in the U.S. before the 20th century had a strongly Protestant Christian character. They had clergymen presidents who defined their identity with strong Christian rhetoric. So the president was always like a minister. And usually they had a PhD, and they usually defended something of the faith with that PhD. So they wrote something about some tenet of the Christian faith. So they actually had a dissertation that said, that's my identity, and that's the identity of the school. Then they started shifting. When you see a school shifting away from the religious element or religious leadership, guess what? You should flee. Because they're losing their identity. Does that make sense? This is exactly what happened. They required curriculum, including the Scripture and Christian doctrine. They insisted upon doctrinally sound content for sensitive courses like those involving the discussion of origins. They required that faculty be practicing church members. Here at this school, faculty sign a document each year saying they believe in the doctrines of the church. Matter of fact, I think they should do that in public. I'm going to recommend that to the president. I think there should be a public signing every year where they come up and sign. You can't sign that paper. It's kind of like missing your anniversary. You just don't do it. It hurts the marriage. How many of you have ever tried to just forget your anniversary? How many of you have never had an anniversary? How many of you know people that do have anniversaries? How many of you think it's wise for them not to do that? Okay, now that we're all on the same page. They sponsored social service programs with religious character. That would be like TCI. Chapel and church attendance was required. And this is how they kept their identity. But what happened? What happened? Well, here's what happened. Theology became more liberal and turned by degrees to moral science. So they say, yes, there's right and wrong, but let's not connect it too much with religion. It's right and wrong. It's we all know what it is. Except for when we don't. The research-oriented German university with ideology of empirical and value-free science became the norm for most expanding American institutions. Well, look, let's just look at the evidence. Let's see what we can touch, we can hear, we can see, we can taste, we can smell it. It's real. And everything else Not so much. So in other words, no divine revelation, just empirical, you know, experience, touchy-feely. The concept of academic freedom was widened as to be understood as scientific competence and was thought to be incompatible with dogmatic belief. In other words, they tried to separate science and religion. Now, that is perhaps the dumbest thing you could do, because you wouldn't have any science without religion. But you get a couple generations down, people don't know that. They forgot it. They didn't know that that's the truth. So they would just kind of like go along with it because they didn't know any better. This is how all these schools lost their focus. Establishing departments of religion and religious studies became an acceptable way to put that religious guy right in the corner. Yeah, they're in that department. We'll just sequester them. They're specialized in something we're not that interested in. That was unique, right? Religious test for faculty hiring was abandoned. No more signing of the documents saying that we believe. The principal norm became competence in one's profession. Yeah, I can do a computer science program, but, you know, I'm immoral. I have no morals, but I'm really good at hitting those keys and writing the software. So specialization. Yeah, I'm a good technician. I can cut your heart out and dissect it. I'm a good surgeon. But no real morals. A lot of money, get paid a lot of money, but not really moral. Right? Well, have an extra honey along with your money. Now, this is totally abandoning identity. Here's Harvard's seal. Truth for Christ and the Church. That was the seal of Harvard. Veritas, it says in the middle. Truth, veritas. You can verify it. For Christ and the Church, Saturday and Sunday were devoted to theology. Saturday was for formal study of biblical exposition and theology. That was for all students. They didn't just have homiletic class with Pastor Don sequestered in the small room off to the corner. No, it was 2 days a week for everybody. The Sabbath or Sunday then was the day of rest, included two lengthy sermons, each of which had to be repeated to tutors later in the day. In other words, you preach the sermon and then you had to repeat it to people that ask if you really listen. Now, my preaching students, they know I asked them to do this. They go and ask people, did you listen to my sermon and what did you do afterwards? Well, that happened with everybody. During the week, Hebrew was added to the other ancient languages, since for the Puritans of the Old Testament was authoritative as the New. How many of you have just decided to learn Hebrew because you want to know God's Word more fully? I was in our new economics professor's office the other day, and he's got these economic books and Ecclesiastical Megalomania in his computer, and then he has a book, he has Hebrew, a Hebrew Bible. I said, what's that? He goes, it's the Hebrew Bible. I said, do you read that? He goes, yeah, I read that. Look, all our teachers should be saying that. Cito, get busy. Look, if this is God's Word, and you can learn the original language to get closer to what the original thing was said, how many think you should do that? How many are saying, no, I don't think so? Now, you don't have to. Like my old teacher used to say, I know a little Hebrew, and I know a little Greek. The Hebrew lives on 4th Street, and the Greek lives on 2nd Street. But he didn't know the languages, you understand. But if we actually do know the languages, that actually helps us, because we can break it down. We can look at what is really being said. Twice a day, logical analysis of a biblical passage, breaking it down to its major and minor premises, and expounding its arguments. So, you didn't just go to worship in the dorm. You broke down a passage. You were able to diagram it and say what it was, because it was the Word of God. All right. Ellen White.
The very best course for you to pursue is to engage in missionary work for the people in the neighborhood and nearby settlements. How many think that sounds familiar? Unless it's coronavirus. And then you work for them by making a trail for them.
He didn't say that, but I'm saying it.
Whenever you are listening to an interesting discourse, is this interesting today? Oh, they're leaving right when I say that. That's not going well. Dear, I'm glad you came here to see my demise. Oh, you're coming over so you can see. All right. Whenever you're listening to an interesting discourse, take notes and mark down the passages that the minister uses so you can review the subject carefully. So in other words, a couple of years ago I had these people who said,
you shouldn't take notes during a service because that's like school.
Oh my, I almost had a stroke right there. I was like, really? So I read this to them. Then after faithful study, you will soon be able to get a synopsis of the discourses in the form of Bible readings for some who did not come to the meeting. So listen, you listen, you take notes with the purpose of talking to someone else. I do that all the time. Last night I was listening to Dr. Nelly on that wonderful talk on suicide. And I took notes. And I added my own notes. And I added some other examples. Now I have that because now I can talk to anybody. I can give that talk. So if I was where you are, how many of you think I'd be taking notes? How many of you have ever seen me take notes? Because this helps you to identify with the message, and also the whole idea for messages is to bolster up your Christian identity. Isn't that right? Because the whole culture's trying to steal your identity. Okay. Back to this saying. Everyone said the first college laws. Said the first college laws of 1646 shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Not only did the college have communal religious exercise, but each student was to give himself to secret prayer and twice a day the reading of Scripture. This was Harvard. You think they do that now at Harvard? They took Christ and the church out. Now it just says truth. But what is truth? Social sciences, secular humanism. By the mid-19th century, concern for clerical education no longer was a primary defining feature of Harvard. The majority were preparing for other professions. Ministerial education shifted to divinity schools and separate theological seminaries. Moral philosophy replaced theology. Theology remained a point of intellectual reference, but often in residual capacity. Distinctly Christian aspects of intellectual enterprise were endangered of being jettisoned. That means sent somewhere else, put them on a jet. Or broadened into vestigial platitudes. What's a vestigial platitude? Hello? Vestigial platitude. What's a vestigial organ? They used to think that the appendix was vestigial. Elijah has learned it's not vestigial. If it goes wrong, you get really sick. And they now know that it has to do with controlling infection and different things. So it looks meaningless. Students increasingly did not want their behavior monitored and regulated by others, but only by themselves. Some things never change. And reverence for scientific authority was the major intellectual manifestation of the new commitments. So, also what else did they do? Institutions abandoned any legal relationship to the founding denominations so as to free themselves from clerical overseers outside the university. We just don't like those preachers. We don't want to listen to them. It's not the preachers they don't want to listen to, it's God. They're not rejecting you. Isn't that what God said to Samuel? Major foundations. The Carnegie Foundation is a big steel magnet. encouraged dropping religious affiliation by offering funding only to those that were non-sectarian, or in other words, non-church-related institutions. We'll give you money, just don't talk about God. Perhaps most significantly, there was no real engagement of intellectual theology with the issues of the day. So in other words, they weren't really talking about the debates and the problems that needed to be talked about, the big issues of the day. So they said it's not relevant. They weren't talking about the environment. They weren't talking about the economy. They were not talking about LGBT, QRS, TUV, XYZ. They weren't talking about stuff that was relevant. Right? To put it more strongly, there was an even fairly strong anti-intellectual bias to most of American Protestantism, which estranged increasingly science-oriented scholars from religion. And the result was the disestablishment of Protestantism and the establishment of non-belief, a loss of identity. Now, here's perhaps the key quote from the book. Their conception of religion led them to do what? Identify with what? Identify with the mainstream culture rather than to do what? Offer a prophetic criticism of it. So, what is the purpose of a school? To offer what? Prophetic criticism of the culture. Timothy Dwight, the first president of Yale University, taught the course on Daniel for the university and taught prophecy. Did you know that? Now you do. So, prophetic criticism. Why did people come to America? They were being persecuted. And they said, we never want that to happen again. And their educational institutions were set up to make sure it didn't happen. But then they lost their focus. Goes to the next book, Disengagement of Colleges and Universities from Their Christian Churches. All of these particular schools, Dartmouth, Lafayette, Ohio, Wesley, Wake Forest, Virginia Union, Linfield, Gettysburg, St. Olaf, Concordia, Boston College, Rochelle, St. Mary's, Azusa Pacific, Dort, all these different schools, lost their focus as well, and this book was a study of that and the various denominations that were with those. They have sold their birthright. What story is that talking about? Esau, and what did he do with them? Dealing with selling his birthright. Lost his identity, right? And they sought to disguise the betrayal by consistently representing their actions and decisions as making virtue of a necessity. In other words, we had to do it. We couldn't get WASC approval if we didn't do that. We couldn't get funding if we didn't do that. We couldn't get student loans for our students if we didn't do that. We had to do it because we had to do it. We just had to do it. And we did the right thing, and so it's virtuous. Does that sound like an excuse sometimes we make? Well, I had to do it. All my friends were doing it. They would see themselves responding rationally and realistically to the changing times and circumstances. So there were a bunch of factors this guy brought up. They felt like they were intrinsically inferior to other non-religious schools. Don't go to Weimar, it's kind of weird. It might be even inferior. It doesn't have big buildings. It has a plastic tent. The fear of the institution's forthright Christian identity might cause it to have views that are extreme. What? You guys don't eat meat? That's a shame. A shift from liberal arts to professional studies or adult remedial studies because of finances. Got to make sure you have a degree that you can make money with. That's the most important thing. Money! Money is very important. Money. How many think money is important? But how many think you're coming to a time where you can't buy or sell? How many think you need to learn how to do that too? Amen? How many of you cannot buy or sell basically because you're in school? You have no money. That's what you're learning. You got to learn that. The failure of institutions to hire faculty, recruit students, appoint administrators and board members whose commitment to the founding denomination is beyond question, prompting numerical decline of representation in the student body, faculty, administration, and the board. What's that saying? You got to pick students who are really into it. Don't just get people who can pay the bill, or it'd be like taking a stupid pill. They would take your student body away from focus. Hiring faculty who exhibit little or no interest in maintaining a vital connection with the founding denomination or in nurturing any sort of religious sentiment in their teaching or in the curriculum. And the failure of faculty, administrators, and board members to explore how Christian theology can, in fact, sustain the life of the mind. So we need to be thinking about how we think. We have to stimulate thought. The role of well-meaning presidents who subtly redefine the religious mission of the institution in an attempt to either broaden its constituency or make the institution more academically respectable. Well, that's the temptation, you know. I want to see it bigger, because bigger is better. Not necessarily. What's better, a big tumor or a small one? So, how do you understand what I'm saying? What's easier to handle, small student body or big student body? What's easier to find, all kinds of teachers that are doing the right thing or just a few? If you go, wait a minute, we got to get a PhD. They have a PhD. They have an LLP. They have a QRS and TUZ. You're going with them. But maybe they so lost their focus by going to all those schools, they don't even know what the Bible says anymore. The study of religion degraded into reductive banalities for promotional use. I kind of like that phrase. What's that mean? Yeah, when we're out recruiting, we talk about the Bible. But we're not really into it. Lack of clear statements of purpose, vision and mission statements, which speak so easily of perseverance and offering Christian values to students, but never hire faculty that could or would do the offering. Yeah, this is what we stand for. Except we have no one really doing that at the institution. And then deception. Look at this one. Deception! Could you believe it? The estrangement between churches and colleges were affected by men and women who concealed from themselves and from their constituencies the process of alienation as it was underway. They started to steal the institution. Now, what's chilling is the words of this actually president that used to be here as the president of Weimar. This is exactly what he said. Look at this. This was his advice. Sneak around those who desire certainty and biblical literalism. Sneak around. Should Adventism thrive in North America, I propose it would come through an introduction of an underground current. First a trickle, then a flood of tolerance toward an increasingly broad sense of Adventist identity. He's no longer an Adventist. That's the journey that took him on. No longer an Adventist, no longer even a Christian, because he started sneaking around. Deceptively. Now you can sneak around too here. You can say, well, I don't like that, so I'm not going to go hear that. I'm not going to listen to the sermon. I'll sneak somewhere else. But you could be losing your identity. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Because you stop identifying with the message of the focus. So what should be done? I like how this author put it. Do not go gently into that good night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. So in other words, the lights might be going out, but don't let it be you. Rage against it. Fight against it. Fight for it. Fight for what? Christian identity. Seventh-day Adventist identity. The remnant message. Yeah? Is it worth fighting for? Things that led to their demise, like we said again, all these different things. I won't bore you with all of them, but they are, I like this one phrase, not hiring faculty that can offer Christian values to students. While working on the menu, they declined to hire a cook. You don't like that? So, you got to have someone who can cook the food. You know, God's Word is bread, the bread of life. But it helps to put some butter on that bread. Serve it up. Church was replaced by a financial patron, by alumni institutions, philanthropists, and the government. The church is replaced as primary authority by a regional accrediting association and government. The study of religion degraded into, like we said, reductive banalities of promotional use, and then the estrangement. So, a lack of clear statements of purpose. So what can be done? What can be done? Let's look at some things they said could be done as we're closing up. We're talking today about what? Education. Jesus went everywhere teaching and preaching and healing, right? In Galilee and Judea. And he reached that small area of 40 miles by 70 miles wide, and then he reached the whole world with just 12 disciples who he chose. He chose. He went out and found them. You want to know how to recruit students? That's not by having a big football team or having big buildings. Go out and hunt for students who desire to dig deeply in God's Word and fulfill Matthew 28. That's what Ellen White says the best thing to do is. Develop institutional structures that strengthen the connection between religious faith and learning. Endow chairs with their focus in each discipline. In other words, raise money and put people there that are going to be faithful to the teaching in that department. So if anyone wants to give $100,000, $200,000, I'm open. Because we can put a chair there and someone can sit in that chair that will be faithful. Number two, cross-disciplinary institutes. I think this is important. That pursue the dialogue between faith and culture. And draw faculty from different disciplines into this dialogue, and courses and curricular programs that initiate students in this dialogue. So this afternoon we're going to talk about the economy. How many of you like to talk about the economy and Christian faith? How many of you think that's important? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? Economy comes from two words. Oikodomos, it's the management of the house. In other words, the economy. And I'm going to preach at 11 o'clock about why that's important. It's the economy. The discussions of the economy that are driving this culture today. And when you hear that message, you will understand exactly where we are. And you will understand how it is that we're spreading our hands across the Gulf economically with the social policies of the Catholic Church. And it will wake you up. At least I hope so. But we're supposed to be discussing things like that, have a strong campus ministry program, develop ways to introduce new faculty and staff into the ethos, that is the spirit of the or culture of the institution. That's why I'm preaching this message today, to introduce you into the ethos of the institution. We're not just here to be here. There's all kinds of other colleges. There's all kinds of other universities, even Adventist ones. And you know the old saying, if we're both alike, one of us is unnecessary. That's why you marry someone who's not exactly like you. Males marry females. Are you with me? That would seem old-fashioned, but that's... Right? And how many of you have noticed who are married that you're not like your spouse at all? Amen. Right. You know what the word man is in Hebrew? Ish. You know what the word for female is? Isha, which literally means in your face. And that's the purpose of a wife. To get in your face. That's why you say face to face, shall I behold him? You know, you're looking at each other. And that's the whole idea God wants. He wants to take away the curtain so we get closer and closer so we can say face to face. And by beholding, we're changed. They that make a point of identifying themselves as denominational, this is what they need to do, precisely in terms of the structures and programs that distinguish them from other universities. In other words, how is Weimar different than other universities, other colleges? What is the defining difference? If I ask you that, do you have an answer to it? You might say, it's different because I'm here and I'm very different. Something more substantial than that. What's the defining difference? Thank you for all that feedback. What is it? Self-supporting Christ-centered. All right. Is that good enough? Are you just going to leave it at that? You think that's it? Total community involvement. Total campus involvement. Anything else? Biblical. Anything else? Prophetic. Seeking God. Could we throw a little spirit of prophecy in there? Revelation based. Right? What? Who said what? New Start program? Health program, yes. By the way, if you didn't take health, you're not that healthy. You should go through that. That is basically an ethos immersion program. You don't just talk about it, you do it. You don't just talk about helping people with depression, you help people with depression. You don't just talk about people that have heart disease and diabetes and all that stuff, you help people that have that. From the pen of inspiration, writing to Kellogg as he was flaking out and even frosting his flakes. There's nothing in the regular... This is what he was saying, and he said to rebuke him. There is nothing in the regular courses of study and the rules or practice of the discipline that in the least is denominational or sectarian. He thought this was good. The biblical lectures are before a class of only those who attend them by choice. Well, anybody comes by choice to your university, doctor, but anyway. The managers of this college have no dispensation to urge, or disposition rather, to urge upon students sectarian views or to give such views any prominence in their schoolwork. Ellen White heard him say that. You think she was pleased? No. It is better to fail in originality than succeed in imitation. This is what Ellen White said. The Lord never designed that our college should imitate other institutions of learning. The religious element should be the controlling power. If unbelievers choose this influence, it is well. Those who are in darkness choose to come to the light. It is as God would have it. Let me think that Ellen White could not be more clear. When you start to compromise yourself or your morals for people around you, it's probably time to change the people around you. To relax, she went on, our vigilance and let the worldly element take the lead in order to secure students is contrary to the will of God. The strength of our cause is in keeping the religious element in the ascendancy. If a worldly influence is to bear sway in our school, then sell it to the worldlings and let them take entire control. Those who invested their means in that institution will establish another school to be conducted not on the plan of popular schools, nor according to the desires of principal or teachers, but upon the plan which God has specified. That's how Weimar got restarted. It was shut down in 2009, the college. And then started up again, and people have given sacrificially for that to occur. We need a school where those who are just entering the ministry may be taught at least the common branches of education, and where they also may learn more perfectly the truth of God's Word for this time. So they need a broad education, not just narrow, you know. Sometimes our education is so narrow we can see through a keyhole with both eyes. And also in the sciences, God's purpose has been made known that our people should have an opportunity to study the sciences and at the what? Same time, learn the requirements of His Word. So, just because we get accredited, that is not the litmus test. That's not the litmus test at all. We need the accreditation of heaven. And heaven's accreditation comes from what? The Word of God being central. Do you think that WASP is going to matter if we think the Word of God is central? We must provide that which is essential to qualify our youth to desire to be physicians so that they might intelligently fit themselves to be able to stand for the examinations or to study whatever may be required so these youth need not be compelled to go to medical schools conducted by men not of our faith. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Loma Linda has all Seventh-day Adventist instructors? No, it doesn't. But our accreditation was supposed to be able to enable us to send people where people did have that focus. Maybe we should start a medical school here. Our larger union conference training schools in various parts of the field should be placed in the most favorable position, qualify our youth to meet entrance requirements specified by state laws regarding medical students. The youth should be able to secure at our union conference all that is essential for medical college. So we do that. We have accreditation and whatnot. But you know what John Burden said? John Burden was the guy who started Loma Linda along with Ellen White. When students would ask him, what's the purpose of this school? He said, the purpose is so that you can come to know God and the Bible and become a medical missionary evangelist. And you also have credentials. From the state. That's the right order. How many, do you hear what I just said? It's not the other way around. So, education. How many think education is important? We have a whole quarter studying. The staff school lesson is going to be on education. But I thought, it's so important, I'm going to even talk on education this morning. And the whole purpose is the restoration of man. To restore man in the image of his Maker. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created, to promote the development of body, mind, and soul. That's the divine purpose in his creation, that his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the object of education, the great object of life. What's the purpose of education? What's the purpose of education? Redemption. Restoration and redemption. That's the purpose of education. In the highest sense, the work of education and the work of redemption are one. So if you're a faculty member here, you should be winning souls. You should be modeling the work of redemption. You should be asking people to recommit their lives to God or commit their lives to God. You should be leading people to baptism. You should know how to do that. You should want to do that. If you want to do that, you'll know how to do that. How many of you think that's true? How many of you know that's true? Yesterday I made an appeal for baptism in my class. And there's a number of people so far who made that decision, and it touched my heart. One of them, I was saying, why didn't they make that decision? And I was praying for them all day, and they came to Vespers last night. Can you say hallelujah? We have to have that love of Christ if we're going to have that focus in our classrooms. Because if the work of education is redemption, that's true in every class. Economics, accounting, business law. That must be about my father's business. Chemistry, English. To aid the student in comprehending these principles and entering into that relation with Christ, which will make them a controlling power in the life. Identity should be the teacher's first effort and constant aim. Our ideas of education too narrow and too low range. True education means more than a pursual of a certain course of study. It means more than just preparation for the life that now is. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this world and for the higher joy of wider service in the world to come. Well, that's what I wanted to talk about. How many of you are thankful for Adventist education? What do they say? Well, it's not just costly, it's priceless. It's priceless. If you have true Adventist education, you have people in love with Jesus, along with His mission and His message, and they don't want to be changed. They will change the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today that at this early service we could spend some time thinking about education, which was what you did. You came here and you started a school. And it says in Acts that the world was turned upside down by the graduates of that school. And it says that you left and you told them, greater things than these you will do because I go to the Father. And within one generation, the entire world was reached by those 12. And Lord, we believe that we're nearing the end of time and the entire world needs to be reached again by this generation.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.